our handouts are in the bulletin. So if you need to get one of those, be sure and do so as we study together this morning. This morning we look at lessons from Pearl Harbor. It happened 84 years ago today, December 7th, 1941. On that sunny Sunday morning on the south coast of Oahu Island, a minimal contingency of military personnel was on duty. Most offices were closed for the weekend, and most servicemen were on leave. There were 92 naval vessels at anchor in the harbor. Pearl Harbor was a 22,000-acre naval base and was the hub of American naval power at the time. Because of Japanese aggression in the world theater, Pearl Harbor had just recently been delegated as American Pacific Fleet's new home. A vast majority of our naval fleet from the West, of course, was anchored there. At 7:53 a.m. local time on that sunny Sunday morning, the first wave of 183 Japanese torpedo and bomber planes attacked Pearl Harbor without public notice or warning. At 8:55 a.m. local time on that sunny Sunday morning, the second wave of 171 Japanese planes attacked various airfields and other strategic locations on the island. By 9:55, it was all over. 2,403 were dead. 1,178 were wounded. 21 ships were either sunk or heavily damaged. 188 aircraft were destroyed. 159 others were damaged. What spiritual applications can we make from lessons learned from such a tragedy? December 7th, 1941 has faded into our memories, somewhat because of time, but also because of other tragedies. In our minds, in the modern mind, 9/11 is our Pearl Harbor. But we can learn lessons from each of these. First, we notice that credible warnings should be heeded. Credible warnings should be heeded. A part of the lore of this event surrounds the initial warning about it. It was U.S. Army radar installation station at Opana Point near the island's northern tip. That radar detection station detected the first Japanese squadron and reported it to Lieutenant Kermit A. Tyler. Tyler knew that there were six B-17 bombers scheduled to arrive along that route at about the same time. But because of security reasons, Lieutenant Tyler could not tell those at the radar station about the approaching B-17s. Also, the personnel at the radar installation had never seen anything on radar the size of what they were seeing at that present time. But they failed to tell Lieutenant Tyler how big the approaching group was. And so Lieutenant Tyler thought it was the B-17s. The radar personnel didn't tell him how big the radar indicated the group was. Thus, he could not know that it was something other than the B-17s. The warning was interpreted by Tyler as the incoming B-17 bombers, and the message of warning went no further. What's the application? Scripture abounds with warnings for us, and we should take heed. Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the elders of Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock with which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." First, take heed unto yourselves, these elders were told, and then to the flock. We're to take heed. There's the warning. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Here's the warning for us. Galatians 5 and verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed, lest you be consumed one of another." Again, the take heed, the warning that has been illustrated. Credible warnings should be heeded. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, take heed unto thyself, Paul told Timothy, and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed. Hebrews 4, 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Take heed. We should pay careful attention to warnings that are given unto us. They're there for a reason. So the warnings on that fateful December 7th, 1941 morning were not heeded. The second lesson we can learn is sometimes the enemy is disguised as a friend. Sometimes the enemy is disguised as a friend. The fact that there were B-17 bombers that were scheduled to arrive at Pearl Harbor on that fateful morning caused Lieutenant Tyler to believe that what they saw on radar was indeed not the enemy, but were the Allies, the bombers. And although the arrival of the B-17s was unknown to the Japanese, they scheduled their arrival of their Japanese warplanes in such a way that it appeared to be friendly aircraft instead of the adversary. So the ominous radar cloud was disregarded as the enemy was perceived as a friend. What's the application for us? Religiously, sometimes the enemy can be disguised as a friend. We found in 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, no marvel, Paul said, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We need to only turn on the television on Sunday mornings, and we'll see many that claim to be ministers of God, but are ministers of Satan nonetheless. We can see this unfolding before our very eyes every week. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any of you, any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. There are many out there who are proclaiming the Lord, who are proclaiming that they are teaching His doctrine, but they are not doing so. And so, just like these enemy combatants who came, and radar indicated that they might well have been friendly, but all along they were not. So it is with these religious philosophers. Philippians 3:18-19, for many, Paul said, walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Those enemies many times come disguised as friends. Paul said, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. We know how true that can be, how those who claim to be our friends are in essence our enemies, because instead of leading us in the right way, they lead us in the wrong way. Galatians 1:8-9, but oh, we are an angel from heaven, which any other gospel unto you, that which he preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have received, let him be accursed. The warnings are there. And sometimes the enemy appears in the form of a friend. Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Enemy sometimes appears to be a friend. Another lesson we can learn from Pearl Harbor is that enemy attacks can come from any direction. Enemy attacks can come from any direction. The attacks on Pearl Harbor came from all sides. You'll notice on this map that the invasion started with the first wave in red and the second wave in green, and it came from all directions when it culminated there in Pearl Harbor. Although at this time, Pearl Harbor was under attack. Later on that same day, on December 7th, American ships were also attacked by the Japanese on the high seas between San Francisco and Honolulu. After a few hours following the attack on our military installation there in Pearl Harbor, there was also attacks on the Philippines. The Japanese simultaneously attacked Hong Kong, Malaysia, Guam, Thailand, Wake Island, and Midway Island, wherein were installations of American sailors and soldiers, came from all directions. What's the application? Our enemy's attack can come from a number of different places. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Like that surprise attack by the Japanese on Pearl Harbor, his attack will come without warning, and it will come without telling us what direction it might come from, and so it comes from various places. Matthew 10, 34 and 35, Jesus said, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a mother against a daughter, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Sometimes those attacks can come from within our own inner circle, within our own family. And so these attacks can come from anywhere. Think about Judas and Jesus. John 13 and verse 18, Jesus said, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. There in that very inner circle of 12 individuals was one who was lifting up his heel against the Lord. Even among Jesus' closest associates, there was the enemy there attacking from various directions. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Not necessarily that Demas was a worldly person in the matter of collecting material possessions, but that he loved this present world. Handwriting was on the wall with Paul. He had said earlier in 2 Timothy 4, time of my departure is at hand. Perhaps Demas saw that, wasn't willing to give his life for the Lord. And so he departed, Paul said, forsaking me. One thing we can learn from such things as Pearl Harbor is that the enemy attacks can come from any direction. Another lesson, enemy attacks can occur when you least expect them. When you least expect them. Although there were some rumblings of Japanese aggression, America was in isolationism mode, not interfering with the efforts of the triumvirate at the time, Nazi Germany, Italy, and Japan. Japan and America were in fact engaged in diplomatic talks at the time. The Japanese had determined to end the talks and declare war on the United States, but they delivered the 14-page declaration of war to the White House only after the news of the attack on Pearl Harbor on December the 7th. What can we learn from that? What is the application? Be prepared for Satan's onslaughts at any time. We never know when they're coming. James 1, 13 to 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the idea that enemy attacks can come when we least expect them, and from places where we least expect, as we've already noticed, sometimes disguised as friends, and sometimes coming from areas and ways, directions we're not aware of. Ephesians 6, 13 to 17, Paul said, wherefore taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We never relinquish those as Christians. We never put them off to accomplish other tasks, in fact. Those are not physical, but of course spiritual. But we're to have them all the time, and that's because the enemy attacks can come at times when we least expect them. Remember the account of Job, Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, likely his birthday, and they were all celebrating that together. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Here the enemy had come, the time when it was least expected. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job prayed for his sons and his daughters constantly, the Bible tells us. He offered sacrifice for them as in accordance with patriarchal law. Yet he didn't expect this to happen. Sure, these enemies came and they took away some of the livestock. A great loss, but not too detrimental. But then others came and more livestock was gone. And eventually all of his wealth, which was added in those days because of livestock, was gone. But all was still well. And then came the news of the death of his 10 children. Job fell down and worshipped. Enemy attacks came when he least expected it. In Job 3 and verse 26, I was not in safety, Job said, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came when he least expected it. What else can we learn from the attack, Pearl Harbor? That enemy attacks can occur even in new homes. Even in new homes. Remember that Pearl Harbor had only recently been designated as the new home for the Pacific Fleet. This was their new home then. The application, Satan would like nothing more than to gain a foothold in new homes. 38% of divorces were told occur within the first 5 years. 65% occur within the first 10 years. You see, those things that are needed for the safety of the home need to be in place so that we can ensure the safety of the home. Paul talked about that in Ephesians 5. Ultimately, as he tells us at the end of this passage, he was talking about Christ and the church. But he used the illustration of the home in order to do that. Notice what he said about that in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God established the home. It was the first institution he established. And God put in place one man, one woman for life, and only one reason for the division of that, separate from death. Matthew 19:9. And yet today, Satan has attacked the home early and often. We learn from the attack on Pearl Harbor that enemy attacks can occur even in new homes, as it did with the naval fleet in that day. Another lesson we can learn is that enemy attacks can cause problems in other areas. The Japanese had a contingency plan for any aircraft that was damaged during that attack. They were to fly the crippled aircraft to the island of Niihau, which was about 30 miles from Oahu. And from there, they would be recovered. We're told that one such plane landed there. The natives, who were unaware, of course, of the attacks on Pearl Harbor, assisted this pilot. They attended to his injuries and so forth. The pilot's papers were left in the plane. And they solicited the help of two Japanese who were on the island to obtain those papers. During the ensuing struggle, the pilot was killed. One Japanese citizen committed suicide, and the other disappeared. Following that, rumors spread of Japanese citizens involved with the attack on Pearl Harbor. Sabotage and espionage were accused of taking place in Hawaii. And as a result of that, within hours, 1,212 prominent first-generation Japanese living in America, were rounded up and delivered to internment camps in Maryland, New Mexico, Texas, and Montana. In the days that followed, restrictions were placed against German, Italian, and Japanese citizens living in our country. They were labeled enemy aliens. And eventually, thousands of Japanese residents were rounded up without warning, without hearing, without evidence against them, and they were interned. As a result of that, billions of dollars was lost in the workforce, tax revenues, capital outlay, and so forth. Well, what's the application? Sin in our lives, sin in the home, sin in church can cause problems in other areas. Think about the 10 spies of Numbers 13. We don't remember their names, though they're listed in Scripture. We do remember Joshua and Caleb. But because of the report of those 10 spies, that few number, 38 years of additional wilderness wandering took place, and that generation died out completely. Think about Achan in Joshua chapter 7, when they took the city of Jericho in such an unusual fashion, demonstrating that it was God who had given them the land and not their own endeavors. Achan took of the accursed things of the wedge of gold, the Babylonian garment, and the shekels of silver, placed them in his tent. One man who had sinned. His family was no doubt involved with that, as they too were put to death as a result. But because of the sin of one man, 30 plus Israelites died in the ensuing battle in Ai. The wave effect of sin committed by one and causing such a problem for so many. Think of all the effects of David's sin in 2 Samuel 11 with Bathsheba. Not just with himself, not just with Bathsheba, but with the child that followed, with the kingdom who had endured so much, and with the people who often suffered because of the effects of David's sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read in Corinth of a man who was living with his father's wife, likely his stepmother. And the church there was doing nothing about it. They weren't approaching him about that or withdrawing their fellowship from him because of it. Paul said in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" See what happened as a result of these individuals attacking Pearl Harbor. The ripple effect took place, and because of that, there were problems in so many other areas, not only in that portion of the western United States, but throughout the country, and even throughout the world. Another lesson we can learn from Pearl Harbor: sometimes it takes something major to awaken a sleeping giant. As with many such monumental events, of course, the rumors, the folklore, and the legends abound about that. Think for a moment about the Titanic and all the folklore that surrounds it, the assassination of John F. Kennedy, and other events in our nation and world in which the rumors and the folklore and the legends abound. But at the end of both movies, Tora, 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 which was released in 1970, and in the movie Pearl Harbor, which was released in 2001, at the end of both of those movies, Admiral Yamamoto said, "I fear all that we've done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." This was a shortened version presented in the movie Pearl Harbor, but the quote has not been verified by historical documentation, either Japanese or American. But what Yamamoto did write in his book, The Reluctant Admiral, were these words: "A military man can scarcely pride himself on having smitten the sleeping enemy. It is more a matter of shame simply for the one smitten. I would rather you made your appraisal after seeing what the enemy does, since it is certain that, angered and outraged, he will soon launch a determined counterattack." So whether the statement, "I fear all we've done is to awaken a sleeping giant," was actually stated or not, this statement by Yamamoto was indeed prophetic. Because on December the 8th, America declared war on Imperial Japan, and indeed a sleeping giant was awakened and disturbed. There are sleeping giants that we need to awaken today. The family unit, for one. A giant force for good if it's been awakened. Think about your family. Is it a force for good? The Lord said about Abraham, Genesis 18:19, before he even had a child, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. The home is a tremendous asset for good, but sometimes the sleeping giant needs to be awakened. Joshua said at the end of Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What will it take for some homes in our nation, some homes within the church, to awaken and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? The home is a sleeping giant that needs to be awakened. But the church is also that same thing. The 7,000 need to awaken. 1 Kings 19:18. Elijah was told that there were yet 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. That would encompass God's people today, not a literal number of 7,000, but those who stand firm upon the will of God. That number needs to increase. Those who are part of that need to be awakened. The preserving factor of our nation now might well be the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Ephesians 5:14-15, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And in 1 Corinthians 11:30, speaking of the worship of the Corinthians, especially in regards to the Lord's Supper, he said, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many sleep. They need to be awakened. They need to be awakened. This giant force for good. We need to awake to the perils facing the church. The home is a sleeping giant many times that needs to be awakened. The church, a sleeping giant that needs to be awakened. And this nation as well, once again, as a sleeping giant, needs to be awakened. Think about the moral factors of our society. Abortion, over 60 million legally murdered since 1973. What was done to the innocent Japanese citizens in the aftermath of Pearl Harbor was an atrocity, but how much more so the slaughter of unborn children. Romans 9:11, Paul said, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Here we're reminded of the fact that those were children, even though they were not yet born, contrary to the thoughts of many in our society. When will we stand in opposition to such moral atrocities as homosexuality? The homosexual agenda has spread rapidly and continues to spread. That which caused the ultimate overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and culminates the evil of the Gentile world is rapidly demoralizing the United States as well. Paul spoke of that in Romans 1. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Yes, indeed, like the attack on Pearl Harbor, we need to realize that sometimes it takes something major to awaken a sleeping giant. What else do we learn? We learn from the attack on Pearl Harbor that in the end, the enemies will pay a severe price. In the initial attack on Pearl Harbor, the Japanese lost only 29 planes. That was 10% of their strike force. That's all. They lost 5 midget subs, 65 men who were killed or wounded, while America suffered the loss of 2,403 men, 21 ships, 188 aircraft, many others that were damaged. On December the 8th, at the behest of President Roosevelt, the U.S. declared war on Japan because of, as he said, this day that shall live in infamy. On August the 6th, 1945, Little Boy was dropped in Hiroshima. It ultimately killed anywhere from 90,000 to 166,000 people. On August the 9th, 3 days later, Fat Man was dropped on Nagasaki, ultimately killing 60,000 to 80,000 Japanese citizens. 6 days later, on August the 15th, 1945, Japan announced an unconditional surrender. That's the application for us. The enemies of God will pay a severe price. And we need to take heed lest we be counted among that number. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We've said before, you can indeed be an enemy of God, and if you have God as your enemy, you have no greater adversary. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:21, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. There's coming a day of recompense. There's coming a day in which the enemies will pay a severe price. Luke 12:47-48, Jesus said, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes, day of judgment. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. Responsibility of each of us to be obedient to the will of God. At the end of the judgment scene of Matthew 25:31 and following, Jesus said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Final lesson that we can learn from Pearl Harbor is that although the battle may be lost, you can still win the war. On December 7, 1941, the Pacific Fleet and all of America took a great hit, was shaken to its core. Fear and anger spread throughout the country. A decisive blow and attack had been struck. Uncertainty reigned. The West Coast was unprotected. Who could be trusted? A major battle had been won, and a war that had not yet even been declared. On August 15, 1945, almost 4 years later, Japan surrendered. America and Allied forces had won the war against aggressors and would-be world dominators. Lost the battle on that day, but ultimately won the war. What's the application? Christians must press on and win the war, even though battles may be lost along the way. Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, pressing forward then as Paul did. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. To the Philippians, Paul said, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same things, cognizant of the fact that we may lose a battle or two along the way. But ultimately, we'll win the war if we continue. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. John said, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, that is, if you lose a battle, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. James instructs us to confess our faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults, though you might lose a battle. Continue to remember that the war can and will be won if we persevere. To the church at Smyrna, he said, be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee the crown of life. And the ultimate words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 that we